chapter 2, Galatians, the second chapter. In Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15 and go down through verse 21. Galatians chapter 2, seems like y'all turned your clocks ahead last night, because you're here, and I was talking to somebody this morning. I heard on the news yesterday there's always a lot of controversy on why we do this and should we do this, and I said, I'm not for it or against it, I just do it. Do what? Turn the clock ahead, turn the clock back, you know. As I say, a lot of controversy over whether we should do it or shouldn't do it. One thing I'm glad about, when we turn the clock ahead, we have that much more daylight at the end of the day. I said this morning, it takes away that feeling of wanting to go home and hibernate, you know, wintertime. So I'm glad for that. All right, we're in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 15, follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack, and we encourage you to use that. Paul writes, "We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Let me call time out right there. There's a whole sermon right there. Nobody is justified by works. Nobody gets saved by works. We get saved by grace, by accepting Christ. He goes on. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Boy, that is so clear. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in church already this morning, being able to sing these wonderful hymns and fellowship with folks, and just be together with a bunch of your people. It's been good. But Lord, we come to what we believe is the most important thing that happens here today, the preaching of your word. And as we come, we ask that you would anoint this time in that special way that only you can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move in this place and you would take the preaching of your word and apply it to hearts and lives, and decisions would be made here for you that would please you and glorify you. Lord, we know your word is powerful. We know your word can get down in the heart where no man, no person can ever get. And we know that your Holy Spirit takes the word and deals with hearts using the word. And I pray that you would do that this morning in this place. Father, we would pray if there's one or several here this morning not saved, that today they would get saved, they would come to Christ, be born again. And as believers, I would pray that we would be just clay in your hands, that we would be tender towards you and allow you to do that which would please you in our hearts and our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've titled this message, Christ Liveth in Me. And Paul says here in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, when a person receives Christ as his or her personal Savior, that person receives from God what we might call or refer to the salvation package. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of aspects of the salvation that we get when we come to Christ. For instance, when a person comes to Christ to be saved, that person receives more than just an escape from hell. But when they get saved, their sins are all washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. When a person gets saved, that person has the righteousness of Jesus Christ put on him or her. Now, when after a person gets saved, God sees that person not as a sinner, but as righteous. Not because of their own righteousness, but because now they have been clothed, if you will, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When a person gets saved, that person is born into God's family and becomes a child of the King, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12. And when a person gets saved, they're delivered from the bondage of sin. Believers now have the power to say no to sin. You know, I could go on and on and on listing many of the blessings and aspects that believers receive in what I've called the salvation package. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul reveals yet another blessing that every believer receives as a result of accepting Christ as their Savior. And in that verse, Paul is testifying about his life and how he now lives totally for the Lord. And there near the middle of that verse, we find him making this statement, "Christ liveth in me." And that's another of the benefits of the salvation package. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we all, if we're a believer, have Christ living in us. He indwells us at the instant of our salvation, and the Bible says he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. This morning I want to focus for a little while on that particular truth that Christ lives in me. What an awesome thought, what an awesome truth that really is, that as a believer, every one of us now has the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. And what I want to focus on today is just what does that mean? What does that translate to as a believer? Just what does it mean to have Christ living in me? Well, number one, it means I am a new creature when I have Christ living in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. What it means is I have become born again spiritually into the very family of God. I am now a child of the King. I am now a child of God. I spoke to somebody out soul winning a couple weeks ago, and he said, well, we're all God's children, and I had to correct him. No, sir, we're not all God's children. We're all God's creation. Only those who have come to Jesus Christ and received him can be the children of God. God says that's how we become his children, by being born again into his family. Listen, nobody in this world are my children except those who are born into my family. And the same is true with God. So now, having Christ living in us means I am a new creature. I'm now a part of God's family. Not only that, I now possess spiritual life. Before coming to Christ, we're spiritually dead, the Bible says. Dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we get saved, Christ is in us, giving us eternal life, spiritual life. Regeneration is the incoming of the life of God into the soul by the Holy Spirit. That's how we're saved, and that's what happens. And then when Christ enters one's heart and life, he makes all things to be new for that person. And that means when I got saved, I said I'm a new creature, and now there are many changes that have come into my life. I have been changed, and if you've been saved, you've been changed from the inside out. When Christ is in us, we have a new heart, a new mind, new actions, new way of thinking, and on we could go about the new creature and what a difference being in Christ makes. So each of us must realize what it means to have Christ living in us. It means I am a new creature. And then secondly, Having Christ living in me means my body is the temple of God. My body is the temple of God. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to look at verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul writing there, he says, what? Question. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Those who are saved, now your body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Paul writes, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now let's talk about the Spirit of God. You know, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. If you read about the Jews and the Israelites and how they set up the tabernacle according to God's instructions to Moses, but God would come and he would dwell in that tabernacle, so to speak, and that's where he would be in the presence of his people. The thing was, not everybody had access to him. Only the high priest could come in and sprinkle that blood and really have access to God. Once a year, he would go in and make that atonement with the blood that had been shed and sprinkled on the mercy seat once every year. Then we come to the New Testament, and we find God no longer is dwelling in that tabernacle. He's no longer in the Holy of Holies, but now we find he's dwelling in the hearts of men and women in the person of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it tells us that at the instant of salvation, one of the things that happens is the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. Can you remember that instant when you got saved? Can you remember where you were and when it was? And maybe you don't, I don't remember the exact date, preacher. You know, it was a while ago. But I remember. I remember where I was. I remember what happened. Well, at that time, at that very instant, when you said yes to Jesus and you opened your heart to Jesus Christ, he came into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as I said earlier, he will never leave you nor forsake you. So understand this. Everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit goes with you. Everything you do, he's right there present with you. He lives in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, since our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, we need to be careful that we keep our temple clean. Wow. That means we who really love the Lord would never really want to desecrate the temple of God. Now, we have a wonderful church building, don't we? Say yes. Now, you wouldn't want to come over in the church building and bring a can of trash and dump it all over the church building, will you? Oh, no, that's God's house. Well, we'd like to say that, but really God don't live here. God don't live here. He lives here. Now, I wouldn't want you to desecrate the church house, but what we need to understand is, more importantly, we shouldn't desecrate the temple where God lives. We shouldn't spread a bunch of garbage in and over this body and desecrate the temple where God really lives today. You know, a lot of believers are guilty of desecrating, if you will, this temple where God dwells. When we do things like using illegal drugs and using tobacco and drinking liquor and engaging in illicit sexual activities and adultery and fornication and those kind of things, and on we could go with things that desecrate this temple. When we use this body in wrong ways and do wrong things with this body, we're desecrating the temple. And we shouldn't do that. We need to understand this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God lives within me. And everything and anything I do with this body, I should do to the glory of God. In other words, I shouldn't do anything with this body that would grieve God and not be glorifying to Him. Can I just say this? Anytime you have a question about should I do this or shouldn't I do this, just ask yourself the question, will God be glorified if I do it? You know what I believe? I believe a lot of Christians would cut a lot of things out of their life if they would just stop and ask themselves that question and then live according to the answer. Can I do this and glorify God doing it? Amen. But how many times, be honest, how many times do you ask yourself that question? No, what we often do, even as believers, we want to do something, we just go ahead and do it. And we never think about, is God going to be pleased? Is God going to be glorified? You know, Paul says there, go back to 1 Corinthians 6, he says, verse 20, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I got to move on, but let me remind you, he said, this body don't belong to you anymore. Don't come around and tell me, hey, it's my body, I can do what I want. No, you're wrong. Not because I said so, because God said so. If you're a believer, that body you have doesn't belong to you anymore. That body was bought with a price. The price, we're thinking about Easter right now, about the crucifixion and all that went on there, and the saying about the crucifixion, and we're thinking about how Christ shed His blood up there. Hey, that's the price He paid for your body. To buy you His precious blood. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Him. And so our life ought to be to glorify Him. Well, we need to realize what it means to have Christ living in us. It means I'm a new creature. It means my body is the temple of God. It means my body is to be used to do God's will. See, the use of my body needs to be governed by God's will. We were talking about this in Romans today and how God has a purpose. God has a will for us. And we need to use our body to obey His commands. In Romans 1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That means I ought to use my body to do things for Him, to go to church, to pray, to serve Him, to witness for Him, and on we could go. I ought to use my body to strive to bring others to Christ. I want to ask you to raise your hand, but think about this. You're saved. How did you get saved? Somebody told me. Somebody shared the gospel with me. And you know, Jesus said we're to take the gospel to all creatures. He said we're to take the gospel to the whole world. We're to take the gospel to the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and othermost parts of the earth. An example, we're to try to reach people. Are you busy trying to reach people? Do you care if other people get saved or don't get saved? Listen, we have this body, but we're not just supposed to use it for our pleasure. Over in Ephesians, he says that we're called unto good works, that we should walk in them. Not only that, I need to discipline my body and not allow it to do anything that's not God's will. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I bring under my body. You know what that means? He disciplines his body. You know, our society today pretty much, our body runs our life. We yield to the body for what the body wants. If the body wants food, we go get food. If the body wants to be warmer, we warm up. If the body wants to do something, if the body wants chocolate cake, we go get chocolate cake. I'm all for that. Amen. Huh? We're about pleasing the flesh. But see, Paul said, wait a minute. Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. I don't let my body call the shots. I keep my body under subjection and let Christ call the shots. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Hey, it's hard to say no to the flesh. Especially when it's chocolate cake. Amen. But see, we've got to learn to. Listen, When we're watching the television, we need to say no to the flesh. There's things we shouldn't watch. When we're reading, there's things we shouldn't read. When we're listening, there's things we shouldn't listen to. But the flesh likes them. Huh? No, we got to say no to the flesh. We need to bring our bodies under subjection. We need to control the body through the power of the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to the next point. I need to yield to the Holy Spirit's leadership in the use of my body. Somebody said the reign of Christ within is the divine remedy for unruly passions, ungovernable tempers, fruitless testimony, and the spirit-grieving life of selfishness. Wow. Well, I got to move on. We need to realize what it means to have Christ living in us. It means sinful pleasures are no longer my desire. I said, beginning this message, we're new creatures when we get saved. And you see, God gives us new desires when we get saved. But we have to live those desires. You probably realize all day long, every day, 24 hours a day, we're busy making decisions. Now, a lot of people don't like to make decisions. Yeah, a lot of people just have somebody else make the decision. You make the decision. But unfortunately, every day, we have to make some decisions. For instance, you got up this morning, you decided, what am I going to wear to church? That's a decision. I had to decide, what suit am I going to wear? What tie am I going to wear? Now, some of you guys, your wife dresses you. And by the way, she does a good job. Y'all match. That's how I can tell your wife dressed you. You match. Huh? But see, we got to decide. What am I going to have for breakfast? Decision. Am I going to have cereal? Am I going to have pancakes? What do I have for breakfast? And we have to decide, what am I going to do after church? Decisions all day long. What time am I going to go to bed? But see, we need to control those decisions by the Holy Spirit and let Him make decisions for us. And let Him help us to do the right kind of things. You know, our desires are to be changed. And when we make decisions, we need to make spiritual decisions, not fleshly decisions. As believers, we're to set our affections on things above. That means our desires must be for holy things, eternal things, godly things, spiritual things, not the things of the world and the pleasures of the world. Listen, when God saved you, He didn't put into your heart the desire for worldly things. That was already there. God put into your heart, now you have a desire for spiritual things. I can prove this, and I saw it in my own life. Before I got saved, I didn't like much going to church. My wife was saved, and she'd say, let's go to church. And I'd say, well, we can go to Sunday school. And I'd go indoor Sunday school. A couple times she said, hey, can we go to church and Sunday school? And I'd say, oh no, that's too much. 1 hour was enough. And I didn't like to be all around all those Christian people. All they ever talked about was Jesus anyway. Hey, I was an unsaved guy. But one day I got saved. Yeah, I got saved. I mean, I really got saved. And you know what happened? All of a sudden I had this desire to go to church. All of a sudden, I want to know what the Bible says. I even like being around Christian people. Huh? What made the difference? Salvation. See, all the desires for the worldly things was already in my heart before I got saved. I didn't desire spiritual things. But when I got saved, God put into my heart a desire for spiritual things. Hey, let me share this with you, and I'm not trying to point a finger at anybody or anything, so don't take it personally. But if you have no desire for spiritual things, you better check up and see if you're saved. Hello? I mean, if you just come to church because it's Sunday morning, you're supposed to go to church. You don't care if the Bible's preached or not. You don't care how you live. You don't care if anybody ever gets saved. You don't care about anything spiritual. You better check up. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. I'm just telling you the truth. When you get saved, God puts that desire in your heart. And you desire spiritual things. Listen, before I got saved, you couldn't have paid me to go here preaching. I don't want to hear any of that. Man, I was into everything the world was into. I don't have time to go to church. Especially 3 or 4 times a week. Whoo! I got saved and I started going to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And somebody said to me, you know, we was at my family's house, my family, my mom and my brothers and all. They had a birthday party. And it's funny, they always wanted to schedule birthday parties for Sunday. When church is. But they had this birthday party Sunday afternoon, so we went. And, you know, it got to be around 5 o'clock. And, when I was with Pastor Fedena, Sunday night we used to have what we called training hour. That was a 45-minute teaching session before church. Y'all have trouble just coming for Sunday night. We used to go for training hour and then we stayed for church. Well, it was about 5 o'clock. Training hour was at 6. So I told my wife, let's get the kids up. We got to go. And I don't remember which one of my relatives said, and they said, where are you going? So we got church. Well, didn't you go to church this morning? Yeah, and here's what they said. How much church do you need? I need all I can get. Amen? But see, they don't have that desire, but we do. And you didn't put it there. God did. We have this desire for spiritual things. Then I want you to notice is, by the way, we have a battle every day. Those old desires, I wish they were eradicated, but they're not. God gives us new desires. Now we have to decide, which one am I going to follow? Am I going to follow my old desires and be like the old man? Or am I going to live for God and be like the new man? The battle will be there. And you know, I hate the battle. That everyday fight of which one, I got to fight this flesh, you know. I hate that. But you know, in another way, I'm glad that the battle's there. You know why? It assures me that I'm saved. If I wasn't saved, it wouldn't be any battle. Amen? Well, let's move on. Fifthly, each of us must realize what it means to have Christ living in us. I will be willing to sacrifice for other people. What's that mean? When we're saved, God puts within us this love for other people. If you look at Galatians 5:22, The fruits of the Spirit. You know, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And that's a love God enables us and puts within us to be able to love other people. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one towards another. Well, if that's a sign of being a follower and a disciple of Christ, not having love for one another must be a sign that I'm not in Christ. Is that true? So, if I have Christ living in me, I should have a love for other people. Nod your head. Now, Christ said we're to love one another, but the Bible also teaches we're to love everybody. Like Christ loved everybody. Now, don't go out of here and say, I said you should approve of everybody. No, I didn't say that. We should love them. We don't have to approve of what people do. I don't approve of homosexuality. But God says we're to love the homosexual person and try to win them to Christ. Hello. I don't approve of a lot of things people do. But I want to love people like Jesus did and try to get them saved. And, you know, I mentioned Wednesday night, the reason people do what they do, unsaved people, is because they're unsaved. Yeah. The old saying is, you love the sinner, not the sin. We need to have that kind of love and be willing to sacrifice ourselves and give ourselves for the needs of others. When we come to Christ, we're going to be compassionate people. You know, he tells a story about the Good Samaritan. Compassion. We're to have compassion on the lost, compassion on other Christians. See, here's what I see. Far too many Christians today are kind of self-centered. They've kind of lost the vision for other people. But Jesus' whole life was about other people. I remember I read about General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. By the way, I'm not endorsing the Salvation Army. I'm just saying he founded it. And his emphasis, he was to appear and speak to great big convention of Salvation Army. He was sick. He couldn't make it. And so he sent a letter. And they got up to read General Booth's letter to the conference of the Salvation Army. And when they opened it up, there was one word. Others. That's what he wrote. Others. And see, that old acrostic. Jesus, others, and then you. This is what our life ought to be. And then finally, what does it mean to have Christ living in me? It means I'm more than a conqueror. That's what Romans 8 tells us. 8:37 says we're more than conquerors. Well, what are we conquering? The evil forces we battle. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're in a warfare against spiritual wickedness in high places, princes, principalities and powers. Hey, he's telling us we're in a spiritual warfare. I don't think any of us like war. But you know, sometimes when you're dragged into war, you got to fight. And that's where we are. When we got saved, we're pulled into this spiritual conflict now, because now we become the enemy of Satan. Did you know that before you got saved, you were the enemy of God? We don't like to think about that, do we? It's true. There was enmity between us and God before we got saved. And by the way, before you got saved, you're on the devil's side. You wore his uniform. You cheered for his team. You were on the devil's side. But one day you got saved, and now you got moved over to God's side. And that old devil over there, he saw what happened, and he don't take kindly to it. He didn't just say, well, I lost another one. Oh, no. He said, uh-oh, another one joined God's army. Now I got to fight against that one. What do you mean, now I got to? See, before you got saved, he didn't have to fight with you. He had you. He had you right where he wanted you. But now you're on God's side. Now the fight begins. And now we have to fight the battle. But here's the thing. Now we can win the battle. See, the warfare can't be fought in our power. It has to be fought in spiritual power. And Christ says when he comes into us, he gives us the victory, the power, the ability to win this battle that we've got to fight. Christ in us guarantees that we'll have the victory. When we look to him, when we lean on him, when we find our power in him, we can overcome the enemy. Over in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 12, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the saints. You know, many times, many times when I'm in a battle, I claim the blood. What do you mean? I claim the blood. I come before the Lord and I call upon him and I say, now I'm claiming the blood of Jesus Christ against the devil and against his crowd. He has no power over the blood. The blood is what defeated him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And he knows he cannot fight against the blood. And so I come and claim the blood. Listen, I can have victory, but my victory is not going to be in me. It's going to be in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said we can be more than conquerors. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote, if God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, if you're saved, have you ever realized whose team you're on? Have you realized whose army you're in? We have one that can give us the victory. I've said throughout this message, we got to fight the fight. But listen, the victory's ours. We don't have to let the devil push us around. We don't have to let him discourage us and dismay us and dishearten us. We can have the victory, but the victory is going to be in Jesus Christ. The victory comes in walking with Him and serving Him and living for Him and having spiritual power and not grieving the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, doubting or ignoring Christ in us is a source of weakness, fruitlessness, and discouragement in service of God. See, when we don't have that assurance, when we don't have that strength, when we don't have that wherewithal to fight the battle, we're easy prey. That's why Paul wrote, I can do all things, but he didn't stop there. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul understood, I can win the battle through Him. We can and must be victorious in our Christian life. Go over to Psalm 60. I want you to see something in Psalm 60. Also wanted to wake you up because we're almost done. You know, I wanted to wake up. I said, let me tell you this little story. And this, honest to goodness, is a true story. I worked at that can company, and I worked the night shift. And a lot of times we had to work 12 hours a day, 7 to 7. 7 at night, 7 in the morning, 7 days a week. We were on one of those stints in the summertime, and we had been working, I don't know how many weeks, straight, 7 to 7. And the one morning the boss came around. And he wanted somebody to work overtime. You know, he was having trouble. He finally got somebody to work the overtime. We're all looking forward to going home, going to sleep. But it was getting around 6:45, and we looked over, and one of our fellow mechanics had been sitting by his machine, and he fell asleep. You know what he did? You know what we did. We got off at 7. He woke up about 7:30. See, the next crew coming in saw what was happening. They let him. They just kept working around him, you know. I mean, this guy's into him. About 7:30 he woke up. And then he had to punch out, and they wanted to question why he was getting overtime. Amen. So I'm waking you up so you know when we're done. Amen. Besides that, you were drooling. I don't mind you sleeping, but I don't like when you're drooling. Psalm 60. Verse 12, through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. We can be more than conquerors, and we are more than conquerors, but we got to fight the battle. And God says He'll give us the victory. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ liveth in me. What a thought. What a wonderful truth. And it applies to every believer. Listen, I don't care if you've been saved a week, or 70 years, or 100 years. That truth is good to every person who's ever trusted Christ as their Savior. Christ liveth in me. The question this morning is, are you living that precious truth? Are you really living like Christ lives in you? Paul's testimony in Galatians was, He is. How about you? One more thing. If you've never come to Christ, Christ does not live in you. He wants to. That's why He said over in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. If you're not saved, Christ does not live in you. But he wants to. And if you'll open the door to your heart to him, he will come in and live in you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Question number one, does Christ live in you? By that I mean, have you been saved? Do you know of a time in your life where somebody shared the truth with you that you're a sinner? And because you're a sinner, you deserve hell and you're on your way there. But somebody shared with you and said, hey, Jesus will save you if you'll come to him. And that day, that very time, you opened your heart and you asked Jesus to save you. Do you have that assurance today? If you do, would you just slip your hand up? Yeah, I know, I got saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Okay, put it down. You can put it down. Not everybody could raise their hand. And the fact is, I couldn't see who did and who didn't. Just too many people. But God saw. So this morning, if you couldn't honestly testify and say, Christ lives in me. I remember inviting him into my heart and into my life. I don't have any doubt. Jesus lives in me. You testified to that just a little while ago. But if you could not testify to that, but you'd like to have Jesus living in your heart and your life right now, would you just slip your hand up and say, preacher, I don't know that Jesus lives in me. I want to know. Thank you. God bless you. Somebody else. Would you just slip your hand up? Preacher, I don't know that Jesus lives in my heart, but I want to know. Yes, God bless you. Somebody else? Me, preacher. I'm just not sure. I want to be sure. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Christ lives in me. Here's my hand. I just don't know. Second question. You testified, Christ liveth in me. Are you living like he lives in you? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder if there's some folks here this morning who say, preacher, the answer to that question is no. I've been saved. I know I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about my salvation. But the fact is, I know, and Jesus knows, I have not been living like a Christian ought to live. I have not been living like Christ really lives in me. And this morning, God spoke to me about it, and God dealt with me about it, and I want to get it right. And right here, right now this morning, I'm asking God to forgive me and to help me to live like a Christian ought to live. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God, speak in your heart. I see hands going up. I have not been living like a Christian ought to live. I know God knows it. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. You can put it down. Put it down. Anybody else? God spoke to you. Yeah, preacher, God spoke to me about it. Here's my hand. Let's stand together.